Good morning. It's great to see each and every one. We're grateful for your presence, certainly grateful for those that may be visiting with us today, and good to have some back who have been traveling, and want to certainly keep in mind those that are currently traveling. We just finished a very good study of a number of major characters in the Bible that I think have taught us a lot of good lessons, and I decided this morning that I want to kind of do a little bit of an overview of Hebrews, the 11th and 12th chapter, in what I've entitled A Great Cloud of Witnesses, as it is called in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So we want to spend some time just kind of looking at an overview. But one of the things that I want to kind of approach this from in our study is going back to one of the lessons that we looked at there, where Moses, of course, began to offer a number of excuses for first not obeying God's command to go and to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And I think about how it is very easy for us as individuals to come up with any number of reasons or excuses for not really obeying God and following Him faithfully as we should. And one of the things certainly that we learned in these lessons is these excuses will not hold water. They are not going to be accepted by God on the day of judgment. So that's kind of what we want to look at and think about, how that living the Christian life is in a sense like running a great race that is ahead of us. And we have a number who have already run this race. They have already gone on before us. And this is what we get the picture of in Hebrews 11 and 12. You have a long list of those that are held out as great men and women of faith, and then they're pictured as this cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us. And now before us is this race, whether we will run it or not, and how we will run it. Paul even picks up with this same idea, actually, in the 9th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. When he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, but I fight not as one who beats the air. So he's saying, let's run in a way to win the prize, not to just beat the air or waste our time. Now, we find that same figure again in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 1. He said, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's just been talking about those witnesses, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So again, there have been those who have gone on before us, great men and women of faith, who have finished their race and ran it with endurance. And now he's challenging us to do the same thing, to lay aside every weight that would hold us back from running properly. Weights that are to be laid aside, in part, would be these excuses that we offer for not running properly in the way that we should. Someone might say, well, you know, God's commands are just too hard. How could he expect us to faithfully carry out these difficult commands that he would give us? Now, I want you to imagine yourself offering this excuse before the Lord on the day of judgment. And then I want you to think about who else is going to be there. For instance, in Hebrews 11, it brings up Abram. Even though he was not one of our characters we talked about this last week, he is certainly one who is a part of this great cloud of witnesses. He is certainly one who would tell you that the commands God gave him were not easy. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. One of the first commands was to leave your house, to leave your place where you've been, and go to a land that I'll show you. It was a long and difficult and dangerous journey that he took. Verse 11 as well credits Sarah with faith, saying, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then we find, of course, that verse 17 is perhaps maybe one of the greatest commands God gave him of all that was hard for him to carry out. Again, imagine, as we talked about this morning in the Lord's Supper, God giving His Son for us. And think about what it would take for us to be willing to give up a child of ours for anything. And here the command to Abraham was, he was tested. He offered up Isaac as he had received the promises and offered up his only begotten son. He was ready to take the life of his son Isaac with the command that God had given him. Again, how could we say, well, your commands are too hard? What command has God given of us more difficult than some that he gave to Abraham? And what a great example he is. And how could we expect to get off on that day when we think about the commands that he gives us that are not as hard as these? And when you look then at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I want you to read and concentrate for a moment on those first four verses that he gives us here, and think about what the Son of God himself also faced on our behalf. He said, therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he said, when you think it's hard, when you think you can't go on, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he's paved the way for us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. When we think it's hard, think about what he did for us. And he said, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. So again, that will not be an excuse that will work for us on the day of judgment. But then others might say, well, I want to become a Christian, but the cost is just too high. It costs too much to be a child of God. And then I think about one that we studied about again this past week. And I think about Moses and the choice that stood before him. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He clearly tells us what the cost of Christianity is going to be. And indeed, it is not a small cost. Matthew 6:33 says that you've got to put the kingdom of God first in your life. If you're going to serve him, it can't be that you give him the leftovers. You can't decide what price you want to pay and tell the Lord, this is what I'll pay and no more. He tells you what it's going to take to be a child of God. And he says he will take nothing less than first place in your life. Absolutely. And so many look at that and say, well, the cost is just too high. And if you offer that as an excuse on the day of judgment, imagine Moses being there. And imagine Moses standing up and telling you what he was willing to pay. It said, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the option. He had the choice. He rejected remaining an Egyptian with all that meant, all of the wealth, all of the power, all of the position, choosing rather what? To suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. All of those passing pleasures of sin were right there at his feet. He chose not to accept those, but rather to accept suffering with the people of God in order to eventually, of course, find eternal life in heaven with God. He looked to the reward. He looked to the end. He looked at the riches that Egypt had to offer, and he chose the reward that God had to offer instead. He gave up more, I'm sure, than you and I will ever be asked to give up as far as our cost to be a Christian, a child of God. How could we expect to use that as an excuse with Moses there? Yes, it cost us a lot to be a Christian. But what does it cost not to be? What are we giving up when we choose this world instead? And indeed, that price also is very high. But then somebody would say, well, I want to be a Christian, but it's just too much work. And when you think about that, think about another story we studied about. Think about Noah. You talk about work. What command have you ever been given by God that would equal the command that this man was given to build an ark? Notice verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Again, he's operating on faith. This had never been seen, what God is saying is going to happen, but he believed it and he moved with respect for God. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now again, he prepared an ark, and isn't that just an interesting little statement there that's so easy for us to read over? But I want you to think about what that really involved, what that really entails. Look at, again, the command in Genesis 6 and verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. How long do you think it took to cover that ark in pitch? And do you think that was a nice, clean job? You just think about the effort involved even in that part of the command. And he said, this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. I was curious. So last evening, I stepped off what I think is 300 cubits on our parking lot. And interestingly, it goes almost exactly from the beginning of the lot to the very back to the end of it. That's how long this ark was. How long would it take you to build an ark the full length of the parking lot and roughly close to the width of the building? And then he goes on to say, its height shall be 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for it, the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Three levels, a football field and a half long, and the full width of our building. Three levels. Imagine that. We find that what Noah did took him more than 100 years building this ark, all without modern equipment. You talk about a hard command. As Christians, we get tired. Do we get discouraged at times? There have been times that in presenting the Word of God and the Gospel, I get a little discouraged when someone may reject it or not receive it. You study with someone and try to convince them to obey the Word of God and they do not. That's discouraging. Think about Noah. Do you think he ever got tired? Do you think the results were a little discouraging to him? The lack of results that came from his preaching? And in the end, he saved his family, and that was it? So do you suppose that our feeble excuses are going to have any chance before the throne of God? With witnesses like Noah being there, a part of this great cloud of witnesses? But then somebody says, well, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid. And then I think about Peter. Again, not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but certainly he is one of that great cloud now who has passed on before us. And I think about what Peter went through. He knew what it meant to be afraid. Peter is a witness to human frailty. He displayed many of the same weaknesses that are common to us. He was weak in his own faith at times. And we know that Peter himself was overconfident, that he followed Jesus afar off. He said to the Lord, I will never deny you. I will never betray you. And he really believed that. But then, you know, he kind of distances himself and he is following Jesus from afar and he ends up being mixing in with the wrong crowd and he ends up doing exactly what he said he would never do. He denied three times that he knows the Lord. The last time with an oath and a curse. He knew what it meant to be afraid for his own life. But in the end, he overcame this. In spite of all of his frailty and his weakness, God, with the help of God and with his faith in God, he overcame these weaknesses and he eventually gave his life serving the Lord. He knew what hard commands were. He knew what fear for his life was, and yet he overcame it. Must not we as well? Can we use fear as an excuse? Can we get by with it? With many like this that will be there on the day of judgment, and he tells us that fear will not be an excuse. And then we might say, well, I feared persecution for serving God. And I think about the great example that we learned about in our final night, the story of Jeremiah. And what an incredible prophet Jeremiah was. What a difficult job he had. One that tore at the strings of his heart. In Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, verse 7, he said, O Lord, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. You think about persecution. He had the job of telling his own people who were not faithful to the Lord, who no longer loved the Lord, what was going to happen to them, and warning them and trying to pull them back to God when they would not be pulled back. And he said, everyone mocks me. When I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. To be a faithful prophet of God, he had to deliver a message that they didn't want to hear. They hated the message and they hated him. And he was mocked regularly. He said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. It was such a burden on him. He said, I will just not say it anymore. But when I tried to hold it in, it was like a burning fire, and I could not hold it back. But not holding it back caused him to be persecuted above measure. I think about his statement in verse 14 and verse 18 of Jeremiah 20. You know, most of us, we celebrate birthdays, don't we? We'll celebrate our birthday. He didn't celebrate his birthdays. Jeremiah said, cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Think about what this prophet went through. Look at chapter 38 of Jeremiah, there in verse 4. He says here, therefore the princes, they come to the king about this prophet, and they said, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. This man just can't keep his mouth shut. He's a prophet of doom. We need him out of the picture. We need him to be put to death. This man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand. So they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, just a mud and muck pit below. And they let him down with ropes, and it said Jeremiah sank in the mire. Sank in the mire. Now, you think you've had bad days? You think you've been down? You think you've been persecuted for trying to spread the message of God? Can you offer that excuse and expect to look into the face of Jeremiah on that day? Have you ever been in a mud pit, sinking up to your knees in muck because of your faithfulness and service to God? Look again at the fact that this man loved the Lord so much that he would not quit presenting it and preaching it and teaching it in spite of the tremendous persecution that he faced. He also wrote the book of Lamentations. And there in the fourth chapter of Lamentations, read with me these words in verse, beginning in verse 26 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 16, I'm sorry. The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests, nor show favor to the elders. Still our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, he watched for a nation that could not save us. We find that over and over again, this prophet suffered so much from those around him that we could never use the excuse that I feared persecution, knowing that we face people like this that will be there on the judgment. And then I think about the excuse, well, friends and family, they'll turn against me. I want to become a Christian, but I've got to give up so many of the relationships that I now have. Well, we think about Job, and we think about this man and what he gave up for serving the Lord. And in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, his own wife, that normally would be a comfort to him, a help to him, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." He tells him just give up, or she tells him just give up and die. She was no comfort. She was an added burden instead to him. And in the 19th chapter of Job, again, we find here where the example of this man and how much he was willing to endure and the fact that he would not give up regardless of what he faced, regardless of the great losses. He never cursed God. He never gave in. And in verse 14 it says, "My relatives have failed. My close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me." But in spite of all of that, he never gave up on God. He never quit. Can we look in his face on the judgment and say, "It just cost me too much. I was afraid to give up these relations with friends and family and loved ones"? Again, God has already told us what the cost is going to be. "He that loves father or mother more than me, son or daughter more than me, is not worthy of me." And then he promises in Mark 10 and verse 29, "Whoever has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children for my sake, he shall receive 100-fold now and this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children with persecutions." He promises the persecution. But in the age to come, eternal life. No excuse. We can't use that as an excuse. But in spite of all of these other excuses, some would say, "Well, yes, I'm going to obey. But not today. Not now." Now, not in Hebrews 11 or 12, but in other places, there are witnesses that warn of the danger of delay. Felix in Acts 24, verse 25. Looking for a more convenient season or time that will never come. It's a tool of the devil to believe that there will ever be a time easier or more convenient to obey. We can delay, we can put off, but it's not going to ever get any easier. Or the rich man in Luke the 12th chapter, who might have made plans no doubt well into the future, but again, the end came for him. And he was not ready, he was not prepared. And the rich fool, again, that says, "I will tear down my barns and build greater." But the Lord says, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Who shall these goods be?" We never know, young or old, how long a time we're going to have. And there's danger in delay. And when our conscience is open and receptive to the Word of God, we do not know if it will still be tomorrow when we continue to delay and to put it off. The witnesses of the Word of God are warning us not to delay. So what we learn in these examples, when we read through Hebrews 11 and 12, when we look at all of these great examples, we learn that indeed God's commands are not too hard. There have been plenty of men and women over the years who have followed the commands of God that were harder or greater than the ones that He gave to us. We know that Christianity does not cost too much. That it costs too much not to be a child of God. That we have to have the same faith of Noah to look to the end and to make the determination that it's worth being a child of God. And that serving God is not too much work, as in the case of Noah and others who did far more than we'll ever be required to do. And we learn that fear will indeed condemn you. It will never excuse you. It will be the reason for eternal condemnation if we do not overcome it. And that all who serve God are going to be persecuted. We're promised that. We can expect that. We know that it's going to come. We have to be prepared and ready to overcome it that we may gain eternal life. And that we must love God more than anyone. That we cannot allow anyone, any family member or any other relationship to come between us and God, we must be willing to truly seek first the kingdom of God in our lives. And that today is, in fact, the day of salvation, as we're taught in the Word of God. that it's not something that we need to delay or put off. When we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we know what the cost is. We've got to make that determination. We're willing to do what it takes. We're willing to pay the price. We're willing to do the work that He has put before us that will lead us to a home in heaven. And we will overcome the fear. We will overcome the persecution. And we will love God first in our heart and in our life. Perhaps, again, hopefully some of the lessons we've heard this past week have touched your heart and made you ready to accept and obey the Word of God this morning. That you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. We hope that, again, the influence, the effect of all of these examples will, in fact, lead you to make that decision and decide to become a Christian this morning. Won't you come? While together we stand and sing to encourage you.